Good morning to each one and greetings in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be gathered with the saints at 4th Avenue this morning and look into God's Word again, be inspired and challenged. And I was amazed with how many things that were said already tied in with my thoughts, which I assume preachers are often amazed at that because they're already thinking about what they're going to talk about. And so they hear it come out. I knew I didn't have a whole lot of time to study this week because of my schedule. And because of that, I decided to just preach a sermon that I had preached at Tyrone a few months ago. And I thought that's what I was going to do until I was on the way home last night. We were down in Cumberland. And we were on the way home, coming up 99, and looked over at the western sky, and I don't know how many of you saw that last night, but it literally looked like heaven was coming down to earth, and it just drew my mind to heaven, probably like it hasn't been drawn to heaven for a long time. And so I'd like to talk about heaven this morning. I don't know, when I start talking about heaven, I don't know what comes to your mind first. What are the first thoughts that come to your mind when you think about heaven? You think about the streets of gold and the mansions and what's it really going to be like? Do you think about the peace that we can experience probably in a different way than we do here? I know we have peace here, but do you think about being in the presence of God? What is heaven? What does heaven mean to you? When you think about going to heaven after you die or after Jesus comes back, what do you think about? What do you imagine? The Bible has lots to tell us about what heaven will be like, but when we get done reading all of that, we still have to say we don't really know for sure what heaven's going to be like, because there's no way that we in our humanity can comprehend heaven. And so I think the goal of this message this morning is simply to amaze us and astound us with what heaven will be and what heaven will be like. We don't know for sure what heaven will be like, and I like to let my mind wander sometimes and imagine and just let my imagination run wild. But heaven's going to be more than that yet, too. And it's about all we can do. Heaven is the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed. It's the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed. That's one thing we know for sure about heaven. Heaven is the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed. And whether your mansion's bigger than mine, or whether the mansions are really mansions, or whether it's just some people imagine heaven as just this place of eternal bliss, and it's not a real physical place, it's just a state of happiness, and it's one thing we know and can all agree on. It is the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed. But I guess I'm carnal enough, I don't know if it's my carnality, but I believe there is a real physical heaven. And it will be a place. There will be real physical aspects of heaven. And I don't think we can comprehend them, but I think it will be real. There will be mansions. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." There will be. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Sometimes on this earth we get glimpses of heaven, and when we think about heaven, sometimes the best we can do is get those glimpses of heaven on earth, of that scene that is just perfect. Maybe it is that beautiful sunset where the sky is just glowing golden. Maybe it is a loving home. And the feelings of heaven, the emotions. Maybe it's the communion of the saints here this morning. It has a heavenly aspect to it. We need to see that. We need to experience that. Maybe it's a beautiful garden sanctuary where the birds are singing, the air is pleasant, smell of the flowers, and it reminds us of heaven. But it's only a little glimpse of heaven and what heaven might be like or will be like. Heaven may be all of the streets of gold, the tree of life, the river. Maybe all of those things, but the most important thing about heaven, I believe, is that it is God's dwelling place. And in our desire to go to heaven, what should motivate us more than mansions of gold is a desire to be with our Creator and our Savior, the dwelling place of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is full of references that refer to heaven as God's dwelling place. We're just going to look at one of them. You can open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 26. A lot of verses this morning that we'll just get little snapshots of heaven. And we won't nearly touch all that the Bible has to say about heaven. But Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 10. Deuteronomy 26, sorry, verse 15. Look down from thy holy habitations from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Look down from heaven. I believe this is Moses speaking. I didn't read this whole passage, but I believe this is Moses beseeching God. Look down from heaven. Look down from thy holy habitation. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. In the New Testament, Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, God, is in heaven. And I don't know what all aspects of heaven have existed in eternity past and what all aspects of heaven Jesus created when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and is possibly still creating today for the redeemed and will be revealed in the future. I don't know what all aspects of heaven have existed in eternity past, but God dwells in heaven. I know God also dwells everywhere. Another verse in the Bible says, Heaven is thy throne and earth is thy footstool. God the Father dwells in heaven. Jesus dwells in heaven as well. And our memory passage in the back of our Sunday school quarterly is what stood out to me there as we were reading it. Verse 14, Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So heaven is Jesus' dwelling place. Currently, Jesus dwelt as a man here on earth, but he ascended into heaven. It says he has passed into the heavens. Let's go to John 14. Still thinking of heaven being the dwelling place of Jesus. Starting at verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. I'm going to gather you together and bring you with me, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is the dwelling place of the redeemed, and heaven is Jesus' habitation. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus is in heaven, and it tells us what he is doing in heaven. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, and he can intercede for us because of John 14. He can intercede for us because he was in all points tempted like as we are. He dwelt here as a man before he ascended into heaven. He dwelt here as a man. He lived among us as a human being on this sin-cursed earth. Jesus dwelt here. And so he can be on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us in a way that no other person can, because he experienced what we experience. So Jesus is in heaven, sitting on the right hand of God, interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he will continue to intercede for us throughout our time. And that's another aspect of heaven that is difficult for me to think about sometimes, or to keep in perspective. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. As long as I live, he will make intercession for me. Can I grasp the reality that if I die in a vehicle accident on the way home from church here this morning, I could be in heaven today? Yet today? And if I can live my life with that perspective, it changes, totally changes the way I live. I need to keep that perspective in my life. That if Jesus came back, or if I die, I could be in heaven today. It reminds me of the story written by Randy Alcorn, Safely Home, where the Chinese man is facing persecution, and he asks himself every day, his father taught him to ask himself every day, is today the day I die? Is today the day I die? And in America, we don't think that way. We don't think that way because we have all this security, but is today the day Jesus comes back? Or is today the day that I could experience heaven? And I know, again, there's an aspect of heaven that we experience as followers of Christ. That Jesus lives within us, and in a sense that I am the dwelling place of Christ. And that's true as well, but I'm thinking especially this morning about the eternal heaven as the dwelling place of the redeemed. Jesus is there interceding for us until he calls us home. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Another thing that's probably difficult for me to wrap my mind around, and maybe it's just because, again, I am carnal and of so little faith. But as followers of Jesus, as the redeemed, when I chose to accept Christ, my name was written in heaven. For real. Physically, for real. My name is written in heaven. And he tells us that that can be blotted out. That name can be blotted out. But I believe that when I became a Christian, my name was written and is written As I continue to follow Christ, my name is written in heaven. Somewhere in heaven is my name written down. Luke chapter 10 here, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Kind of like, okay, the 70 come back saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall out of heaven. You think it's special that the devils are subject unto you? I have seen greater things. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. You think that's special? Don't glory in that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What brings you joy? What gets you excited? Is it the fact that your name is written in heaven? Is it the fact, besides that, that God knows you personally, that God knows the number of the hairs on your head as he dwells in heaven and as he dwells here among us? He knows you and he has your name written in heaven if you have chosen to follow him. My name is written in heaven, and we need to walk carefully, circumspectly, so that our name is not blotted out of the book of life. Let's go to Matthew 6. Another aspect of heaven here. Heaven is the best bank vault you can ever get. I had the experience for the first time in my life of walking inside a bank vault. We went in that old bank building down there in Cumberland. And it's not that special. It's just a bare room. But there's still something about it being a vault and the security that we place in vaults. But heaven is the best bank vault that you can ever get. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is Jesus' words teaching us again that heaven is the best bank vault. We need to put our treasures in heaven. We need to invest our time, our energies in his kingdom, and not in the kingdoms of this world, not in the bank vaults of this world. Place it in his kingdom. Give it to God and allow him to use you and your resources in his kingdom. And the rewards are eternal. They won't rust. Moths aren't going to eat holes in them. And the thieves aren't going to steal them. They will be eternal treasures for placing our rewards in the bank of heaven. And let's go to Hebrews 11. Get another little glimpse of heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know what all Abraham was looking for. But I know that Abraham obeyed God by faith and went into a land that he didn't even know where he was going to. He packed up his stuff. He left the town, headed to He Didn't Know Where. Following God by faith. And it says he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. If this city was built and made by God, it must have been a heavenly city. And I believe Abraham was seeking the kingdom of God in seeking that city. Whether that language is direct language to the physical heaven, I'm not sure. Whether that language is just figurative of Abraham pursuing God and following God by faith is probably more likely. But his builder and maker is God. Heaven is a heavenly city. I know that's redundant, but heaven is a heavenly city because God built it. I'd like to spend the rest of our time here just going to Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and just reading down through the description of heaven. And as I saw those gold clouds touching the earth last night, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. And I imagine if we would all give our 2 cents worth of what we think heaven's going to be like, we'd come up with quite a picture, and it probably still wouldn't be anywhere near the fullness of what heaven might be. I enjoy reading different writers' descriptions of how they imagine heaven to be. But in the end, all that we know for sure is what the Bible says. And so let's go see what the Bible says. Dare you, challenge you to let your imagination run as we read this and fill in the blanks. I don't think God minds when we do that, when we let our imagination make the picture bigger than the few details we have. Because in reality, it's bigger than even our imagination can make it. Let's start with Revelation 21. We're just going to read the whole way through, and then I'm going to go back through and make some comments on the different points that it brings out. Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, and clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. And at the length is, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth a chrysoprase, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I don't know what all visions that inspired in your mind as we read. Going back to the beginning of chapter 21, I see something special about God moving heaven to earth. And again, whether this is an actual physical experience, what all this means, I'm not sure. But the significance that I see in verse 3, and I heard a great voice, that's a loud and a voice that inspires fear, a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The tabernacle wasn't necessarily the place of worship, tabernacle. Tabernacle, in this sense, simply means his dwelling place, his house. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Heaven is going to be a special place because we get to dwell with God. I also like the fact that in this picture, it's God moving to be with us. He desires a relationship with us. And if our name is written in that book of life, there will be a day when he will dwell with us in a real physical sense. It goes on then, and it says, "He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them." God himself shall be with them. Himself, the compound personal pronoun himself, used in that way, is an intensive, it's used intensively. It's used to intensify the meaning. God himself will be with them and will be their God. Verse 4, things God will do. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And in that former things being passed away, I see the removal of the curse. The former things are passed away. And I don't know if that's where Satan is bound and thrown into the bottomless pit forever and ever. I don't know if those, I guess those two things probably happen simultaneously. The former things are passed away. And he goes on, verse 5, "Behold," I'm sorry, yes, "and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Now, we like new things, at least I do. We're in the process of getting a new house. And there's things that are exciting about that. Marlon and Janice, you just got a new house. I don't know if you see any excitement in it right now or not, but just rearranging in the... To me, there's some things that are exciting about that. We like to get new cars, new, you name it. Maybe it's just that fresh cup of coffee. It's new. We like new things. But he says, "I make all things new." And just to help me wrestle with that a little bit, I got a picture in my mind of Jesus walking into my house. And in my house, probably one of the first things you would see is the shoes right inside the door. And I don't think any of them are new. Some of them are getting rather worn out. But Jesus, and this is not, I'm not saying this is what's going to happen. I'm just saying this helps me wrestle with it. Jesus makes all things new. If he'd walk into my house and just begin touching things, they'd be new. Suddenly there's a brand new pair of shoes, and the faucet that's dripping wouldn't drip anymore, and suddenly all things are new. And maybe that's a very poor illustration, but somehow that helps me understand this concept of all things new. And it inspires excitement within me for the time when the former things are passed away. This curse will be removed and all things will be new. We'll have new bodies that won't wear out. It's going to be an exciting day. He says, "I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega." Everything begins and ends with God because he is beyond that. He is eternal. And so everything in time, everything here begins and ends with God, because God is beyond that. And that's so hard for us to wrap our minds around, because everything we know has a beginning and an ending. And so we just have to let that concept of eternity to God and believe Him. Again, verse 7, the concept of relationship. I talked about God moving His dwelling place to be with us. In verse 7, He says, "He that ever cometh shall inherit all things." Those all things that were become new, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I don't know the significance here, and maybe some of you have some insight into that, but this is not, he doesn't say this is a father-son relationship. He says, "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So I don't know how this God-son relationship is different from a father-son relationship. Maybe it's not. But God desires a relationship with us so much that he is willing to call us his sons. Let's look at dropping down here a little bit. Looking just briefly at the city from verses 9 down to the end of the chapter, he talks about the city and what the city is going to be like. The city of heaven, this new Jerusalem. It says that it has the glory of God. And her light, verse 11, having the glory of God, the city, the new Jerusalem, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Moses, when he went up onto the mountain and talked with God, when he came down off, his face shone simply because he had spent that time with God in God's presence. The Bible tells us that no man can see God and live. That's the power of his glory. No man can see God and live. Moses also got to see the hinder parts of God and the glory of God when God passed before him in the rock, but God said, "You can't see me and live. I'm going to put my hand over the rock." But this glory of God, that bright light that is so bright that Moses' face reflected it or caught some of it, I don't know how to explain that, that glory is going to be shining from this new Jerusalem. It has the glory of God. A shining and glimmering glory, like unto a clear crystal and a precious stone. I'm sure you've all seen gems that are exquisitely cut to reflect light and to dazzle and to... It's bigger and better than that. If you could take one of those and just magnify it, in fact, so big, it says that the city is a cube. It lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's a perfect cube of dimension. And if you take a furlong to be, I believe it's 5/8 of a mile, that translates to about 1,500 miles, which is about from here to Denver, Colorado. If you want to get a little perspective of the size. And from here west past Denver, or about to Denver, Colorado, and south past Miami, Florida, out into the Caribbean Sea. And that's one thing to imagine a city that big, but then make it that high yet. And that's where my mind just starts spinning, because it's difficult for me to imagine something that high. But that's enough square footage. I did a little bit of math on that because I love putting numbers together. And if it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, let's forget about the height, first of all. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles is enough square footage that every single person in the world could be in that space and have 8 square feet around them. So if everybody gets to heaven, it's no problem, because we're not even all on that level. If we divided it into 100-foot stories, measuring by our dimensions, of course, and again, we're just grappling with this. If we divided it into 100-foot stories, not just 10-foot stories like we're used to, 8, 10-foot stories, 100-foot-high stories, and put 100 billion people in there, we would all have around 50,000 square feet to ourselves. We're moving to a little bigger house than we had. The most expensive house in the world was supposedly just built the other, has been being built for the last few years. I just read an article about it. I forget where it even was, but it cost more than $1 billion, and I think it was 400,000 square feet. That just of living space. That just kind of blows up. Over 600 people live in that house, by the way. But we'll have over, at 100 billion people, we'd have over 50,000 square feet to ourselves. I don't know. That just gives me some perspective and helps me think about it. The size of this place. But there is no temple in this place because the Lamb, God Himself and the Lamb are the temple. He measured the wall. The angel measures the wall, and it says it's 144 cubits of a man. Well, actually an angel. So I don't know whether those cubits were what we consider an 18-inch cubit from your elbow to your fingertips, or if they were bigger. but that's only 216 feet out of our 150,000. So, and it does not say whether he measured the height of the wall or the depth of the wall. And so there's some speculation that 216 feet is actually thick. And I would tend to agree with that because of what he says back in verse 3. He says about the that it had a great and high wall. In verse 12, it had a wall great and high, and a 216-foot high wall compared to 1,500 miles high is not a very high wall. So I would tend to think that 216 feet, if it's man's cubits, is actually the thickness of the wall. It's made of pure gold, clear as crystal. Verse 18, the building of the wall was that of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass, with that sparkling and shining glory. The gates are made of pearl. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. There's no need of a sun or moon. Down in verse 23. The city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That glory that Moses reflected is the light of this heavenly city. There will also be no night there. There will never be darkness. That glory continues to shine forever and ever and ever. When we put a light bulb in the light, we think we've got something going for us. And we can hardly imagine what we would do without it. In fact, when the electricity does go off, we fumble around in the darkness to find a flashlight and try to help ourselves out with some more artificial light. But this light will be sufficient, and it will never, ever go out. The light bulb will never blow on God's glory. There will be no defiling substance in verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Talked earlier about our names being written in heaven. If your name is not written in heaven, you aren't going to get to experience it. Only they whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, he talks about the river, he talks about the tree. One thing I think is significant, and I'm not going to take the time to go back there and look at it, but this was the tree of life. This was the tree that in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden and he put angels at the gates of the garden to protect the tree of life, to keep Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life and living forever in their sinful state. And I know it's a hypothetical question, and we probably shouldn't do that, but what if Adam and Eve would have eaten of it? It seems that they would have lived forever in their sinful state. And so it was God's mercy and love that drove them out of the garden and put the angels with flaming swords at the gates of the garden to protect them from eating of the tree of life. But I don't know if he transplanted that whole tree or if he had another one in heaven, or I don't know. But in heaven, we get to eat of the tree of life. It bears 12 manner of fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. The curse will pass away. His servants will be able to hold his face. And I already mentioned that no man can see God and live. No man. No carnal earthly man. But when we get to heaven, we will be able to behold God the Father face to face. And it says his name shall be in their foreheads. Again, he says there's no night. It says we will reign with him. The Lord God, verse 5, the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. 2 Timothy 2 teaches us that if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. So to reign with him, we need to be willing to experience the difficulties and hardships of the curse of this life and the suffering of this life. And the last thing I'd like to notice yet is down in verse 14. Back up to verse 12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And I assume this is Jesus speaking. The publisher of my Bible took the liberty to print those words in red, which indicates Jesus speaking. So I'm assuming this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." If we expect to experience heaven, we need to keep his commandments. And we could spend a whole sermon plus talking about what his commandments are. And we spend our lifetime pursuing a better understanding of what it means to follow God and how we can more perfectly follow him. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And I wanted to look at the rich young ruler yet, but I don't think we're going to take the time. I'll just reference that story. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to get to heaven?" Putting it in my words. "What do I have to do to get to heaven?" And Jesus tells him, "Obey the commandments." He says, "I've done that. I've obeyed the commandments. I've done all these things since my youth." And Jesus says, "Sell that you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. If you go sell what you have and give to the poor, you'll make it to heaven." And Jesus knew this man's weakness. Jesus knew that that was the thing that this man was not yet giving up. And so I'm not pulling out that thing and saying that all you have to do to get to heaven is sell what you have and give to the poor. But what is it in my life that I'm trading? It says the rich young ruler went away very sorrowful, for he had great riches. We don't know the rest of the story. Maybe he eventually repented. We don't know. Maybe he never did. Maybe he kept his riches. But at that point, he was trading his riches of this world, the bank vaults of this world, for that eternal kingdom. What am I trading? What am I holding back in my life that will keep me from experiencing the kingdom of heaven? It's the question I would like to let with us. As we search our hearts and look forward to that great kingdom of heaven, that great city, We need to make sure that we are prepared and that our name is written in the book of life as we keep his commandments. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know that you dwell in heaven, and yet you dwell here on earth amongst us and in us. We ask you this morning that you would just help us to live with the reality of heaven at any minute. Give us those glimpses of heaven to inspire us, to help us strive for that perfection. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek after you with our whole heart, and that we would not be holding back anything that would keep us from heaven. Pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our sins, for the times that we fail you. I just pray that the leaves of your tree of life would heal us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that was done on Calvary, and that he now intercedes for us at your right hand. I just pray again, Lord, that you would help us to be victorious until you call us home. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.